Okay, we're going to talk about the wisdom and the power of God today. The wisdom and the power of God. And we're going to continue in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. I'm going to pick it up at chapter 1, verses 18 through 30. Now, Paul, you know, he's talking to the church in Corinth. And remember, Corinth was a city in Greece that was consumed with wealth. That's what everybody was after. Wealth. Money, 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 money. Not too different from some other cities where everybody is after those bucks. Well, you know, Corinth was a major trade route. And as a result, there was a lot of people coming in and out of Corinth, and it was also an agricultural center. Lots of stuff grew. The land around Corinth was very fertile. So they had lots of crops. Also had a large military presence. The Romans were there, and they were very strong there. But the essence of Corinth was that they worshipped all kinds of false gods. All kinds of false gods. And sexual perversion ran rampant. You know, again, the description of Corinth is not that much different than some cities that you may be aware of and may have been in. Well, Paul was trying to stress to the church in Corinth that God's wisdom is what matters, and his wisdom is what we need, what they need for unity, unity in Christ. So, let's jump into this. Verse 18 and 19, and you can read along with me or read out loud just so we can read this. Because it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. You know, interestingly enough, that statement by Paul, he paraphrased that and used Isaiah 29:14. Now, Isaiah had said something very similar 700 years prior. I'm getting a note. This is very important. Corinth. I'm not sure why I got this note. But I... Corinth. Okay, say it back to me. What? Oh, good grief. Well, I'm in charge. It's Corinth. You think you're going to be pushing me around? You got another thing. Okay, we're not going to use that word anymore. Hey, somebody turn the fan on. I'm getting a little overheated up here. I want you to get serious, for gosh sake. Okay. I've never been interrupted with a note like that. I thought it was going to be some sweet nothings. Okay. All right, a little water will cool things down. But we get back to all right. We get back to this. I want to show you the similarity here and the nexus that Paul was using to explain to the church. So let's flip over. Do we have the slide for? Yeah, there's Isaiah 29:14. Let's read this, if I can find it. Okay. Therefore, once more, I will astound those people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. That's not the easiest thing to get your mind around. It's not. But Paul is trying to emphasize and tell us that God's way of thinking is not our way of thinking. God's way is way different than our way, our normal human wisdom. But this is what God offers. God offers eternal life. The world can never give you eternal life. So we can spend a lifetime accumulating wisdom and never learn how to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We have to come to a crucified and risen Christ to receive eternal life and the joy of a personal relationship with our Savior. The wisdom that we have to understand is the wisdom of the cross, what he already did for us. So Paul moves on and talking in verse 20 through 24. And he says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased with the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and a foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What he's saying here is many Jews Jesus Christ to be foolish because they thought that the Messiah would be a warrior king. They thought that he would restore the throne of David to be that conqueror. But he did not. And besides, he was executed as a criminal. And they thought, how could a criminal be a savior? The good news of Jesus Christ still sounds foolish to many. Our society still worships power, influence, and wealth. But Jesus came to us as a humble, poor servant, and he offers his kingdom to those who have faith, not to those who do all the things, the good deeds, the good works that they use to try to earn his gift. This looks foolish to the world, but Christ is our power. The only way that we can be saved is knowing Christ personally. And that's the greatest wisdom anybody could have. Now, in verse 25, and I admit, I struggled with verse 25, because verse 25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Now, I've struggled because I have a hard time thinking of God as weak, ever. And I have a tough time thinking of God as foolish, ever. But what Paul was trying to do is state to this church in his letter the message of Christ's death for sin sounds foolish to those who don't believe. Death seems to be the end of the road, the ultimate weakness. But Jesus did not stay dead. His resurrection demonstrated his power even over death. And he will save us from eternal death and give us eternal life if we just trust him as our Lord and Savior. That's all he's asking. The foolish people who simply accept Christ's offer are actually the wisest of all. So when you put that from his speaking to the Corinthians, see, I've avoided Corinth. The Corinthians, but if it actually tells you that because you believe, you have the wisdom. You're the wisest of them all. Because you alone are going to live with an eternal God. Now, moving into 26. That's brothers. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you are of noble birth. Remember, in those days, noble birth and lineage was so important. And that's what he was speaking to. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's kind of a personal message, because I've been called boastful, and I probably have been boastful. But what I need to do is boast in the Lord and not in myself. It's a hard lesson. All of us are human. And Paul's approach to this whole thing, is Christianity really rational thinking? Christians do believe in using their minds to weigh the evidence and make their choices. Paul declared that no amount of human knowledge can replace Christ's work on the cross. No amount of work can replace that. If it could, Christ would be accessible to only the intellectual or the intellectually gifted, the well-educated, and not to ordinary people. Paul emphasizes the way to receive salvation is so simple that any person who wants to can understand it. Skill and wisdom do not get a person to God's kingdom. Simple faith does. So no one can boast of his or her achievements. No one can boast about their achievements and get help by doing so to secure an eternal life. It's through faith and faith alone. Salvation is totally from God. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We only need to accept what Jesus has already done for us. You know, this whole part of the Bible, like I said, to me is not the easiest thing to understand. But when you step away and you think about what Paul was trying to convince the Corinthians in the church, in the Christian church, he had to go there. He had to show the difference between what was happening in the city and what should be happening in the church and what God's doing. So, that's all I've got about Corinthians. But don't get antsy. We're not done. Don't jump up and take off. Have a drink of water. Cup of coffee. I'm going to move on into something else. Now, I'm really hoping I don't get a note. But if I do, don't worry. I'll be brave. Okay. What we're going to talk about is love. We're going to talk about love. Everybody likes to talk about love. Everybody likes to think about it. Everybody likes to feel love. Even small children learn early about love. Recently, I heard a three-year-old, Olivia Birmingham, some of you know her, tell my wife, Nan, she said, "Aunt Nan, I just love candy. And I love you too." And then I said, "Do you have any? I'm not sure about that part." But I heard that, and I thought, oh, isn't that the sweetest thing you ever heard? This little girl loves Aunt Nan and loves candy. Well, I love Aunt Nan, and I love candy, too. But how about, have you ever heard someone say, you speak to somebody about their new car, "Hey, how do you like a new car?" And they say, "Oh, I love that car. I love that car. It just looks so good and it rides so nice. I love it." When have you asked somebody how they like their new house? More times than not, if somebody's moved into a new house, I might ask this of Paul and Sarah. More times than not, they will say, "Oh, we love it. We love it. It's so great. We have room, or we have less room. I'm not sure which. And it's such a blessing." All of us feel love. Everybody in here feels love or has felt love. I hope you feel loved, too. You know, we love our husbands, we love our wife, we love our children, we love our parents, we love our family, we love our church, we love our friends, we love some of our things, we love our team. It's been a rough week, and already, this is amazing. We love some movie stars that don't even know us. We love some television shows. We love our iPhone. Now, I try to deny that one. Huh? We love a computer. And some of you love Facebook. Oh, boy, and the list goes on and on and on. Now, hang in there with me, because I'm going to get to my point real soon. Now, when Jesus was teaching in the temple, one of the Sadducees or Pharisees, one of the teachers there, was trying to trick him up, and he says, "Teacher, of the commandments, which is the most important?" Now in Mark 12, 30 and 31, it says, read it with me. "Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might and with all your strength. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You've heard it before. You've heard it before, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind and all your strength. It's really a beautiful statement. But it isn't the easiest statement to wrap your arms around. You see, Jesus wants you to love him first. He wants you to love him most. He wants your heart, your mind, your soul, with all your strength. You know, a lot of us, by the effects of the world, we have a relationship. I have a relationship with my wife. I love her. But I am proud that in our relationship, I hold second place. I got the silver medal. I don't need the gold medal. Jesus needs the gold medal. Because she loves me second, I'm thrilled. I'm not jealous. I'm thrilled because that's the way it should be. Some of you are saying, or you might be saying, of course I love Jesus. Well, we know that Jesus has already paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross and his resurrection. We are saved. Those of us in here that believe on Jesus, we are saved. Now, he wants us to love him with everything we have. With everything we have. That doesn't mean you can only love Jesus and not love your wife, your children, your friends. You know, we start getting into things and that starts to become a little bit of idolatry. But there's room to love everybody we need to love and still love him first. Some of us in the church might be saying, of course I love Jesus. Now, would you be offended if I asked you, how does he know you love him? Have you told him? And you should answer that, well, he knows I love him. Because he knows everything. But have you told him? You know, have any of you, some of you younger folks have never seen this movie or heard of it, but there was a movie called Red River. Red River. John Wayne. And Montgomery Clift. Now in that story, John Wayne was Mr. Dunstan, and he was a owner of a large cattle spread called the River Brand. And his ramrod was Montgomery Clift. His name was Matt. And as the movie developed, they were moving the herd to Kansas City. Matt and Mr. Dunstan had a falling out. So Matt took the herd, exited stage right, and left Mr. Dunstan in the dust. So the story develops. Here he comes, John Wayne, madder than a dicky bird. He's going to catch up with Matt and get his herd back, the whole thing. So Gabby Hayes was in the movie, one of my favorites. And Gabby Hayes said to John Wayne, Mr. Dunstan, how come you hate Matt so much? And John Wayne says, well, I don't hate him. I love him. Gabby says, well, have you ever told him that? And John Wayne says, no. Gabby says, well, how's it? John Wayne says, look, Pilgrim, he just knows. Have you ever dealt with anything like that? He just knows. I'm not going to tell you, but you ought to know. And I'll tell you a little quick story about me. My dad, I don't remember him ever telling me he loved me. I don't remember it. Except I was 17 years old, leaving for San Jose State to start a college career. And I said goodbye to my mom, my sister. My brother and I were leaving. He'd already was attending. And I got about halfway out to the car. And my dad walks out and he says, hey, son. And I turned around, walked back to him. And he shook hands with me. And he said, good luck, son. I love you. I started to cry. My dad thought, suck it up, boy. You're just leaving to go to college. I'm sure he thought that. But what happened was I was leaving to go to college. I was excited. Oh, boy. But when I heard him say that, it just did something to my heart. It made me cry. My dad thought, this kid's going to have a lot of trouble. He's going to college. He's going to cry all the way through it. Which I didn't do. But the point is, you know, we love Jesus. But do we tell him? Do we tell him? You know, how many of us in our prayer life, be honest, start out with, dear Lord, can you help me with this? And you help me with that? And you can get me through this? And you can get me through that? And thank you. Amen. Wouldn't it be just kind of neat if we opened a prayer with, dear Lord, first of all, I love you with all my heart. And I thank you for being there for me. And then, as it tells us in Philippians, bring forth our requests, and he'll hear them. But just wouldn't it be neat? You know, and it is so different in dealing with us and dealing with Jesus. Because after I offered my heart to Jesus Christ as my Savior, I came to the realization that I was not destructible. I was not indestructible. I came to the realization that this was a temporary place and that I was going to die. Like everybody in this room is going to die someday, hopefully a long time away. Wait. But I'm going to pass on. So, I knew that when I passed on, I would be out of the body, present with the Lord. And that's a terribly huge comfort. But, you know, I'm in a marriage. So, Nan and I decided together that each time that we left each other, whether it was to go to a movie, to go to a store, go to work, play golf, whatever we were going to do, we would say, I love you. It would be the last thing that she would hear when I walk out the house. I love you. Telephone conversation. The last thing that we say to each other in a telephone conversation is, I love you. Now, why would we do that? Well, number one, we love each other. And in case God decides to take us. I want her, the last thing she heard out of my mouth was, I love you. So, you can look at that and say, well, isn't that just sweet? But of equal importance, by saying that, it keeps us connected. It keeps us connected. And we need to be connected. So as a believer, well, before I say that, let me say this. The same connection is available to you with Jesus Christ by telling him that you love him. The same connection. And I believe that when you tell Jesus, I love you, then it brings a smile, a warm smile to his face. And he is pleased. It's an easy thing. It's an easy thing to tell God, Jesus Christ, who has saved you from death as a finality. He has saved you for eternal life, that you love him. My prayer for you today is that you will tell God that you love him. And tell him that you love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to do for your Lord and Savior.